Well, we've been talking about relationships, and specifically, how do you do relationships the Jesus way? And today we're going to talk about the place where a lot of those relationships are experienced, and that is our focus today is on the table. The table is a place that is important to relationships. And our focus today is specifically the Lord's table, as we will celebrate together in this service the Lord's Supper. So let me just say at the outset, if you belong to the Lord, that is, you've put your faith in Him as your personal Lord and Savior, you're truly following after Jesus, you are leaning in to the best of your ability to fully follow after Him and taking those next steps of faith, He's the one who invites you to His table, and so we invite you as well. Now, the truth is, tables are really important. When you think about it, nations have been born around a table. Wars have been ended at a table. Romance is sparked at the table. And let me tell you, some tables just defy reality. This next pick I grew up looking at all through my childhood, and it was always kind of confusing to me. I mean, first of all, what in the world does it mean? And maybe more importantly, who in the world would buy that picture, right? Strange things. And then, of course, there are sacred tables from our personal history that we'll never visit again, but we treasure them all the more, like this memory that popped up recently. And man, I am grateful for the treasure of having been at that table. Tables are the place where life happens. Last Wednesday night, our students kind of mixed it up. They went off-site on Wednesday night, gathering specifically around tables. And here's just a quick snapshot of them gathering at Lassiter's last Wednesday night. How encouraging it is to see what God's doing in our student ministry. Don't ever forget that important things happen at your table. At your table, important things happen. Families that eat together at the table are blessed. That's not something just the church talks about. Sociologists have identified a variety of benefits that are the direct result, they say, of table time with family meals. Families that eat together at the table develop healthier eating habits. They experience less mental health issues. A 2022 survey of American Health Association found that 91% of families who ate meals together regularly experience less stress. Families that eat together at the table can expect to see self-esteem of children improve, enhanced communication skills, and it reduces the likelihood of lifetime addictions. Who knew that such important things could happen at a table? Maybe, just maybe, that's why there are so many table stories from cover to cover in the Bible. Abraham sat down at a table with three mysterious guests. And let me tell you, when you read that story, you're left wondering, did he just host the Trinity? Could be. Joseph met up with his brothers late in life around a table. Moses and the elders of Israel, they literally sat down at a table with God Himself on Mount Sinai. You'll remember that Boaz invited Ruth to his table. Abigail set a table for David and his men. David made room at his table for Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the grandson of Saul. And Jesus, just read through the story and watch for the tables over and over again, he's at the wedding banquet at Cana where people gathered around a table to celebrate. He made the wilderness into a picnic table, feeding 5,000 people, and then in a repeat performance, he did it again for 4,000 people. Jesus invited himself to the table of Zacchaeus. Jesus sat at the table of Pharisees and tax collectors, so much so that he was even accused of being a drunkard and a glutton. Apparently, Jesus knew important things happen at the table. And speaking of Jesus' tables, today we're talking about this one last image, this one-sided table. Of course, it didn't look anything like this at all. This is the Lord's table. And we remember today, most importantly, that this is the table that he is inviting you to on this day. Now, a better picture of that table is found in Luke chapter 22. So if you would, take out your Bibles and open with me to Luke chapter 22. And as you're turning to that passage, let me just take a minute to introduce myself to you. My name's Kevin Lee. I'm one of the pastors here at New Work and would love the opportunity to meet you. Now, one of the things I was planning to do at this point was to tell you about Lakeside Baptism tonight, but let me just tell you, Lakeside Baptism has been postponed due to the rain. But on the back of your listening guide, there are directions to Linton Beach where we baptize. So let me encourage you to hold on to that. Right now, our plans are in flux. We're trying to figure out what we're going to do. But right now, what we're looking at is seeing if that's possible for us to do that this Wednesday night. So a midweek Lakeside baptism this Wednesday night at 6 o'clock. So just be aware, be flexible, be watching for opportunities. But it's still sort of a baptism kind of day, isn't it? How many people got wet this morning? Hold your hands up high. Good, because we're going to count all of those as baptisms from today, because I'm pretty sure you got immersed when you were out there today. Listen, it's good to be in the house of the Lord, but let's prepare our hearts for coming to the table, and this is the table that Jesus is inviting you to this morning. Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 7, it says this. Now the festival of unleavened bread arrived when the Passover lamb is sacrificed. Whew, there's a lot of symbolism in that little verse right there. Jesus sent Peter and John ahead and said, "Go and prepare the Passover meal so that we can eat it together." "Where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked him. He replied, "As soon as you enter Jerusalem, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, 'The teacher asks, where's the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples?' And he will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. That is where you should prepare our meal." They went off to the city and found everything just as Jesus had said, and they prepared the Passover meal there. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, "I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup of wine, gave thanks to God for it, and then he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come." And he took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it in pieces and he gave it to the disciples saying, "This is my body which was given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. But here at this table, sitting among us as a friend, is the man who will betray me. For it has been determined that the Son of Man must die. But what sorrow awaits for the one who betrays him? The disciples began to ask each other, which of them would ever do such a thing? The first thing that I want you to see that we read in this story is the simple reminder that when you're going to invite someone to the table, the first thing you must do is this: you must prepare the table. You must prepare the table. And that's what Jesus did, right? He talks to Peter and to John and he says, listen, I want you to prepare the table. But then immediately we begin to realize that apparently Jesus has been doing some advanced preparation before he even selected Peter and John and sent them to the city. I mean, it's almost like there's some kind of secret code that is going on. He says, you're going to come to the city, you're going to see a man carrying a jar, and you're supposed to follow him, and then he's going to go into a house, and then you're going to talk to the owner of that house, and you're going to tell him that the teacher is looking for the room, and then when you go upstairs, you're going to find that everything is already ready. Jesus prepared even before he asked them to prepare. That's how it is when we get invited to a table, is it not? Someone has to prepare. You know, a couple of weeks ago at my mom's funeral, I talked about my mom's gift of hospitality. Listen, there is no doubt. There are countless tables that she prepared over the course of her life. And anybody that knew my mom knew that she liked to cook, she liked to serve, she liked to be the hostess. And let me tell you, through the course of my life, I guess the thing that I heard from my mom more than anything else was the question, can I get you something to eat? Can I get you something to eat? That was just the way that she operated. I mean, the last 5 years, she didn't have a kitchen, but that didn't stop her. That question was so ingrained. Every time I'd show up, can I get you something to eat? You could say that hospitality, the table, was part of my mom's DNA. Now, I tell you about my mom for you to remember those in your life that were just like that. People in your life that were always hospitable. People that were always serving others. That's what the table is about. You have to prepare the table. Now the truth is, this table that we're celebrating today, this Lord's Supper, this Last Supper with the disciples, the preparation for that had begun long before even all the things that Jesus did in advance. This table, this meal, the bread, the cup, God had been preparing that story from the very beginning. Don't skip over that first verse that we read where it said the time had arrived for the Passover. That's an important hint. You remember the Passover, don't you? That was the table meal where God created a nation out of a meal. The children of Israel were in captivity of Egypt, and God was going to set them free. But before they were set free, he invited them to come and eat a meal at the table. And then remember what happened in the wilderness. Not so long afterward, the people became hungry, and they began to grumble. And what did God do? Once again, he prepared the table for them. He gave them manna every day. Every morning, the people would go out and they would gather manna, which was the bread God provided for their tables. Those meals, they all pointed towards the meal that Jesus was going to share at the table with the disciples. But this meal didn't just point backward to what had already been. This meal that Jesus had with his disciples, it also was looking forward to a meal that is to come. Even the prophets of old told us that the meals of the Scripture were really just a preview of coming attraction. The prophet Isaiah put it this way in Isaiah 25. He said, on this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine. God tells us in advance that he is going to be our host, even at the very end. In Revelation chapter 19, at the culmination of all things, there is this gathering around the throne of God, and it is described as the wedding feast of the Lamb. Listen, this table that Jesus shared with the disciples looked back at all of those meals that God had prepared, getting them ready for that moment, but at the same time, it looked forward to that meal that is to come. And that's why that same night with his followers, Jesus said to them, "I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you." It had been a long time coming. Do you feel it? Do you get it? What I want you to see is that hospitality is at the DNA of who God is himself. That's why that same night Jesus told the disciples before they parted, "Listen, when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me." This is what I want you to see today. Jesus not only prepared this table for them, Jesus prepared this table for you. This next part is your move. He invites you to come to the table. In verse 14, it said this, that when the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus invited them to the table, and they joined him at the table. Now, the truth is, the disciples didn't really grasp, I don't think, the significance of this moment. They didn't know. This is the last time that they're going to gather like this, all of them around this table. And the truth is, we never know when those last times are the last times for us. So we need to gather at the table while we still can. But what amazes me are the people that Jesus shared this meal with. I mean, later that night, all of them are going to run. We know that within a few hours, Peter's going to even deny knowing him. But maybe the biggest surprise of all is Judas was there. How is it possible that Jesus had a seat at the table for Judas? I mean, we read about that moment just a moment ago, but over in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 13, beginning with verse 21, John tells us a little more about that moment. Listen to what it says. John 13, beginning with verse 21, it says, "Now Jesus was deeply troubled, and he exclaimed, 'I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me.' The disciples looked at each other, wondering whom he could mean. The disciple Jesus loved was sitting next to Jesus at the table. Simon Peter motioned to him to ask, 'Who's he talking about?' So that disciple leaned over to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, who is it?' And Jesus responded, 'It's the one to whom I give the bread I dip in the bowl.' And when he dipped it, he gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. When Judas had eaten the bread, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus told him, 'Hurry and do what you're going to do.'" Do you feel it? Jesus made room even for him. He served him at the table. And I think the reason we need to feel that is because I need to realize that he made room even for me. And he made room even for you. And what he served up that night, he still serves up to this day. It is exactly what we need and exactly what we long for. Listen, about 20 years ago, there was a nationwide sociological survey conducted by a research group. And the question that was asked in this survey, that was asked to the participants, was simply this: what word or phrase do you most long to hear someone speak to you? What is it that you long to hear someone else say this to you? And unsurprisingly, the top response was the phrase, "I love you." That's the thing we long to hear more than anything else. I love you. That's what we all want. The second top response was this: I forgive you. And let me tell you, if you've ever failed, if you've ever broken, if you've ever wounded the people around you, man, that's a word that we need to hear. I forgive you. And the third response, are you ready for this? The third response was this: supper's ready. Those three phrases exceeded all the other responses. Number one, I love you. Number two, I forgive you. Number three, supper's ready. What amazes me is that when you come to this table, that is exactly what this table declares. I love you, I forgive you, supper's ready. God says, I love you. This meal says that God is speaking to us, and he's saying, I love you so much that I would make the supreme sacrifice, my son, for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. God is saying to you today, I love you. And not only that, he's saying, I forgive you. Listen, if there was ever a doubt, would God forgive you? This supper is the reminder that God has been at work to invite us to his table from the very beginning. That's why the prophet Isaiah could have said so long ago, come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, I will make them white as wool. Listen, when you look at the cup, when you hold the bread, make no mistake about it, what you are hearing is the voice of God himself declaring, I forgive you. I love you. I forgive you. And this meal also reminds us that supper's ready. Do you realize there's a day coming? A day in which we will sit down at the table with our Lord. He spoke about it to the disciples then. He speaks about it to us now. There is a day when we're going to join him at the table. In fact, I got to thinking about it this week. When you think back across the course of your life, how many meals do we eat over the course of our life? Just think about it. Day after day, year after year, all of those meals, could it possibly be that all of those meals were God's way of prompting us to know that there is that final meal where we are going to sit down in his presence? There is the day coming when supper's ready. Philip Yancey once put it this way. He said, this table is different. It isn't where sinners find Christ, but where sons and daughters celebrate being found. Maybe someday, instead of solemnly making our way to the table, we should dance for joy. Maybe we should sing every born-again song we know. Maybe we should tell our homecoming stories and laugh like people who no longer fear death. Maybe we should ask if anyone wants seconds and hold our little cups high to toast lost sinners found and dead brothers and sisters alive. So today, let me invite you to his table. In just a moment, our band is going to come back out, but let me invite you to take the elements that we're going to celebrate together with in your hand. And by the way, if you came in today and you didn't get these, they are still in baskets at the back. You have time right now. We're going to take a moment of reflection and introspection. And if you didn't pick them up on your way in, just make your way to the back and you can pick up those elements so that you can participate as well. You know, the Bible tells us that when we take this supper, we need to begin with reflection and examination before we take the bread and drink the cup. So these are the questions I want to encourage you to ask yourself today. Am I following Jesus? Is there unconfessed sin in my life that I need to bring to Him? Are there relationships that are broken that need to be restored? Am I genuinely living as if I am following His way? Only you can answer those questions. But every one of us needs to be asking those kind of questions in our heart and in His presence. Would you pray with me? Lord and Savior, we thank You for the table. We thank You that You've invited us to this table, that You prepared for this moment from the very foundation of the world, that every table was pointing towards this moment, and even this table is pointing towards that moment when we are finally with You. Father, before we take this table, we want to thank You for the bread, which represents the body of our Lord, broken by our sin. We thank You for the cup that reminds us that our redemption is covered by His blood. Father, we want to thank You for making a place for us at the table. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So now we invite you to come to the table so that we might share the table.
Your place beside the same. prisoner and the soldier, to the young and to the older, all who hunger, all who thirst, all the last and all the first, all the paupers and the princes, all who fail, you've been forgiven, all who dream and all who suffer, and all who loved and lost another, all who chained and all the free, all who follow, all who lead, anyone who's been let down, all the lost who have been found, all who've labored and wrong, everyone who hears this song. Oh, he says, come to the table. Oh, come join the sinners who have been redeemed. Take your place beside the Savior. Oh, sit down and be set free. Oh, sit down and be set free. Come to the table. To the table.
Amen and amen. What a powerful message. So now we want you to share at the table. As we read that night, Jesus took bread and he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and he told them, "This is my body which is given for you." So now with these representative elements that you have, let me invite you to take out that bread and hold it in your hand and to do exactly what he said to do. Remember him as you take the bread. And the scriptures tell us in the same way he took a cup. And then he said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed in his blood. So do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." I love that phrase, "as often as you drink it." In other words, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, wasn't just a one-time deal. It was something that was going to go on and on. And when you think about it, even after the resurrection, Jesus continued to gather at the table. Even that first sighting, when the disciples couldn't wrap their minds around how it was possible that Jesus could be alive, do you remember what he said to them? "Give me something to eat." In other words, let's go back to the table. It's a familiar place. Remember the confused disciples that he walked with on the road to Emmaus. It was when he took bread and broke it that all of a sudden their eyes were opened. And then there was that morning where beside a charcoal fire, Jesus invited the disciples to a beachside breakfast. You see, the supper's ongoing. It's never ending. Until it ends with him. Even through the book of Acts, it's almost like you're following a meal train. Luke put it this way. He said, "And all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and shared in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer." We prepare the table. We come to the table. We share the table. But there's one more lesson. One more lesson from the table that we cannot overlook. And again, John's the one who gives us the details that we need to see. In John 13, he says this. "Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper. And the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him all authority over everything, and that he had come from God and he would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. And then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he had around him. Jesus came to the supper, and Jesus served those at the table. And I just want to suggest to you that if we're following Jesus, if we're going through the motions of life with him, like him, then we also are to serve the table. God doesn't just invite us to come sit at the table and fill ourselves, but rather he invites us to come and find our place where we serve one another in the family. And the great thing is, there is joy in the serving. At the end of that passage in John 13, where Jesus served them, it tells us this: after washing their feet, he put on the robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you." I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing it. When we serve the table, just like Jesus, we will be blessed. If you want to be blessed, find your place and serve. You know, several weeks ago on a Wednesday night, we had kind of a preview night of all the things that were coming this fall, and then all of the team got up, and each of us in the ministry areas, we shared with you the things that are coming, and at the very end of that, we made an appeal. We need people that are willing to step in and serve with us. In fact, after that night, we had 30 people, new volunteers, who signed up to serve. Listen, today, I don't want to just invite you to come feast at his table. I want to compel you to come and serve at his table, because that's where you find the blessing. Jesus said, when we serve like he served, we will find his blessing. And so listen, I'm going to ask Pastor Michael to come and make the appeal for you to serve the table.
Thank you, Kevin. Everybody still wet? Hey, I want to tell you something, and then after I tell you this, I want to tell you a story, okay? So on a typical Wednesday night, what we need to function properly in volunteers, we need 68 people. We got this written down on the screen for you so you guys can see. And on a typical Sunday morning, across three services, across the whole campus, we need 200 volunteers. That's the really good news, that God has blessed us to be able to do this ministry. Here's the bad news. We are really short on volunteers. Like on Wednesdays, we have 41 as an average. On Sundays, we have 152 as an average. We are 75 volunteers short. That number might not mean anything to you, but here's what it means to us as a staff. It means that literally 25% of our volunteer base is missing, which means that there's 25% of the ministry that God has called us to do, put on our hearts to do, that we're unable to do because we don't have the people serving. I want to make an appeal to you today for you to be serious about what it means for you, yes, you, I'm talking to you, for you to serve. I just don't know about it. I'm not going to be recognized. I'm not going to be rewarded. Friend, you will be recognized. You will be rewarded by Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. He sees all. He knows all. Michael, I don't know if I'd be good at it. It's okay. I'm not good at it either, but the Lord's still using it. And here's the great thing about when you and I decide to serve. We have this mindset of what we're going to do for other people. And here's what God does. God works it to where it does more for you than it probably does for them. Can I tell you a story of something that happened 50 years ago? 50 years ago, two sister-in-laws and their family decided to move from Colorado to Tennessee. Those sister-in-laws were named Betty and Geraldine. And Betty and Geraldine got moved into their new homes, and they got a knock at the door one day, and they answered the door, and it's a woman, and she said, "I'd like to invite you to church." Boy, those days are gone, right? People knocking on your door and inviting you to church. They said, "Okay, yeah, we'll go to church." So Geraldine and Betty loaded up to go to church that day, and they pulled into the church, and they realized that something was really wrong. They're at the wrong church. They're getting ready to leave, pull out of church, and these two ladies, these two greeters, come running out of the church. They step in front of the car, and they say, no, don't go. They said, "We're at the wrong church." And they said, no, you're not at the wrong church. You're right where you need to be. And over 50 years ago, my grandmother and her sister-in-law were brought into a church that they were not supposed to be by two greeters who faithfully served. And I'm here to tell you today that my entire life, family, story, history changed because my grandmother got saved at that church. And she had babies and they got saved at that church. And then my mom decided, "I'm going to raise my son in church because it was so important." Michael, will it really be that big of a deal if I choose to serve? Hey, Kevin told us some things that we all want to hear, right? "I love you. I'm forgiven. It's time to go eat Mexican. Supper's ready. Dinner's ready," here in just a little bit, right? Hey, let me tell you what I desire to hear more than anything else. The words that I desire to hear when I stand before the King of Kings, when I am face to face with Jesus Christ and it's all said and done, I desire to hear him say to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Hey, here's what I know. Jesus isn't a liar. He's not going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," to those who never served. He needs us to serve. He wants us to serve. And I'm telling you, as a person who works at your local body of Christ, the church, we need you to serve. We need to be ready when kids have questions about salvation. We need to be ready when students have questions about how do I make it in this culture. We need to be ready when people come and say, "My marriage is in shambles, what I do." We need to be ready. And it's going to take all of us. Let me ask you a question just to drive this home. Do me a favor. If somebody has served you and it has radically changed your life for the good, raise your hand. Hey, look around. It's all of us. All of us have been radically changed by people who made the decision, "I will serve." Hey, here's what I wonder. I wonder who in 50 years might raise their hand and say, "Man, my life, my whole family tree was changed because somebody served," and I wonder who might see your face. I wonder who might be talking about you in light of eternity. As you leave today, there's going to be tables set up for you can go and say, "You know what, I think I'm called to serve here." Sign up, write your name down, write your right phone number down, okay? Don't be those people. Write your name down, write a phone number down. Let us get a hold of you. Let us talk to you. But here in a moment, we're going to sing, and I want you to be weird when we sing. Before we sing, I want you to pray those words. "God, speak, and I will listen. Show me where to serve, God. Show me what to do." Will you pray with me as we get ready to sing? Father God, we come to you, God, and we're thankful that you not only call us to serve, God, but you literally gave us the example of what it means to serve. Jesus, it was you who said, "I did not come to be served, but I came to serve." God, thank you for leading us out in the example of what it means to serve. God, I pray that you might call your people here today, right now, to get on board with what you're doing so that there would be no gaps in ministry, so that we would be able to serve to the fullest potential of what you've called us and called your staff and elders to do. God, bring us people that will change the world. God, bring us people that will literally be talked about 50 years from now. "This person changed my life because they chose to serve." God, we pray that you might do this in Jesus' name. And everybody said,